Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. As always, we're very appreciative that you're listening. We don't think of this as program as a lecture format. It's not just preaching to you as most Bible programs are, but we want your participation. We covet your participation. We do teach what we believe the Bible says to be the truth, but you know, we're always open to correction because the Bible is right. Pat Donahue is not inerrant. I try to preach the truth by proving what I say by the Bible, but I can be wrong. But the Bible is also always right because God said it. Now, as we know, and we emphasize on this program, 2 plus 2 is 4. It can't be 4 and 5 at the same time. Both answers can't be right. It's the same way with God's truth. Only the truth will make us free from sin, John 8:32. But the truth is God's Word, not necessarily what our favorite preacher says. He can be wrong. Whatever the Bible says is right. When we want to preach the truth, we have to prove what we say by book, chapter, and verse. So if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. And if you can prove what you say by the Bible, I guarantee you we will accept it. Because we're not loyal to any system, any man. We're not loyal to anybody but God. And if you can prove what you say by the Bible, it doesn't matter what we've always believed in times past. That's irrelevant. What the Bible says is the truth. Appreciate you listening. The number again to call is 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about a story that's found in the Old Testament, but that Jesus refers to in the New Testament in a very important way. As if anything Jesus said is not important. It's all important. But one of the most beautiful and well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I say the text is beautiful because of its content, not necessarily because of its poetry. Now, almost everybody is familiar with John 3:16, but many are not as familiar with the analogy that Jesus makes that leads us into John 3:16. Here is how verses 14 through 15 read, the two verses before John 3:16. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The comparison being made is that just like the Israelites in Numbers 21 had to look on the brazen serpent to be healed of their snake bites, we have to look to Jesus, lifted up on a cross, to be healed of our sin problem. Let's go back and read the story of the brazen serpent from Numbers 21. But first, let's take a call from Joe from Idaho. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please, Joe.
Yes, I mean, I've been a Christian for about 25 years now and studied. And I hear a lot of, what got me started on this was when somebody would ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And they start talking about the fall. And they kind of miss that in the Bible it says that Adam and Eve volunteered to know the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the age of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a lesson. This is God saying, okay, you wanted to know, here you go. And I hear that missing. You know, they try to say, well, they disobeyed God and the fall and this and the curse. But this is really nothing more, I think, when the Bible says. It's a lesson of the not they. It says, when Satan tempted Eve, he said, you will be like God. You will know good from evil. So apparently they didn't know it before that. So they basically said, okay, I want to know good from evil. And they chose to partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so mankind was demoted into this age. Time was changed, entropy was introduced, and Satan gets to, he's the prince of this age. And to take it to the edge of, well, it says that if Christ didn't return, no flesh would be saved. So we're somewhere in between where we are now and that. But it just, that concept seems to be missing from many, many churches and pastors that I, and all the religions, quote unquote, religion in my religion, in my opinion, is man's attempt to make God small enough for his own mind. And
hey, Joe.
Yes.
I was just going to say, you made a good point, really. Joe's point is that we asked for it, and God gave it to us. Joe's saying we asked for the knowledge of good and evil. I guess that's the way you'd put it. And we got it. Here's what I think really happened. This is how you explain why evil is in the world. And that's because God decided a long time ago that he didn't want to just make robots. He made man with a free choice. You can see that from passages like Joshua 24, verse 14. He wanted to make man with a choice, but when you make somebody with a choice, they might choose evil. He made Adam and Eve with free will, the ability to choose. He didn't make them robots. When God did that, he took the chance that Adam and Eve would choose evil. They did. That's why evil is in the world, because God gave man free choice, and we sometimes use that freedom he gave us to choose the bad, the evil. So, we see somebody murder an innocent child. That's because that man had free choice. He allowed Satan to lead him, to tempt him, and to lead him to doing something evil. If he had chosen the good, the evil would have never happened. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We were talking about John 3, 14 and 15. Jesus' reference back to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Let me read Numbers 21, 5 through 9, which is the Old Testament account of that. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And so when the Israelites murmured against God, God sent snakes as a punishment. Many died of the snake bites. When the people became sorry for what they had done and asked for relief, God told Moses to make a brass statue of a snake and put it on a pole. Whoever would go look at the brazen serpent would be healed of the snake bite. One important point I would like to draw from this story is that the people had to do something to get the benefit that God promised. It was not enough just to believe that looking at the snake statue would heal them. They had to actually go and look at it. And so, it would be the same today with John 3:16. Many preachers say John 3:16 is teaching all we have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. They usually say all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But the very analogy that John 3:16 is drawn from in the immediate context says otherwise. Not only must we believe in Jesus, but we must act upon that belief. We must go look at that serpent. Back then, they murmured, the snake bites came, they were sorry. God said, "Look at the brazen serpent, you'll be healed of your snake bites." They couldn't just believe and say, "I believe that I'll be healed if I look." They had to actually go look at the serpent. And so that's the analogy that John 3:16 is drawn from in verses 14 and 15. So not only do we have to believe in Jesus to be saved, we have to act upon that belief. We have to act upon that belief. We see this from many passages. Mark 16:16a reads, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Hebrews 5:9 says, "Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So not only do we have to believe, we have to be baptized, according to Mark 16:16. Not only do we have to trust in God, we have to obey God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Walter from San Antonio, Texas. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. My dad was always saying he's Pentecostal, we're Pentecostal. And he goes, they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he got baptized in the name of Jesus. And he goes, okay, what I don't understand is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And it says in the Bible that he's going to be sitting on the right side of his father. Is there a God in heaven, his father? Or are they both one?
Look, if he's sitting on the right side of the Father, that wouldn't be the same person, would it?
Gotcha.
Notice John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you know who the Word was, according to verse 14. That was Jesus, right? He said, "The Word became flesh." So, in the beginning was the Word. That was Jesus. The Word was with God. Who was that, Walter?
The Father.
That's right. Jesus was with God, meaning Jesus was with the Father, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus was divine also. He was God also, but he's not the same as the Father. Do you see what I mean?
Okay, gotcha.
The Word was with God. You know, John 17, Walter, we see the whole chapter is basically a prayer from Jesus to the Father. Verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." So you have Jesus on the earth praying to the Father who's up in heaven. Does that sound like they're one and the same thing?
But he does say, if you've seen the Father, if you see me, you've seen the Father. But I got you explained it perfectly.
Let me tell you a little funny. Okay. My dad was a football coach, and perhaps he was caught on a picture where he was growling at his players. And one time somebody told me, "Well, Pat, you look just like your daddy." And Walter, I'm being serious. Later in the conversation, they had forgotten they said that. And they said, "Pat, your dad was about the ugliest man I'd ever seen." You could say, if you've seen me, you've seen my father in the fact that we looked so much alike. We acted alike. It didn't mean we were the same person, right, Walter?
I got you.
Thank you, Walter. Thank you for your call, Walter.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
In Matthew 12, 31 and 32, that talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And so we've talked about a couple of passages that show that Jesus is not the same as the Father. This text shows that Jesus is not the same as the Holy Ghost. The oneness Pentecostals say they're all one. But this passage says, if you blaspheme against the Son, you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you cannot. That would prove then that Jesus and the Holy Ghost are not one and the same person. We've been talking about the story of the brazen serpent, the analogy that leads up to Jesus stating the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And by the way, many people use John 3:16 to say all you got to do to be saved is believe. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But we see from the analogy that leads up to it that belief by itself is not enough. They couldn't just believe that looking upon the brazen serpent believe that if they did that, they would be healed, and then they would be healed. Not only did they have to believe that, they had to act upon their belief. They had to actually go to wherever that brazen serpent was, and Moses had put it up on a pole. They might have had to walk 5 miles. I don't know. They had to go and look upon it physically before they were healed of their snake bite. So it's not enough just to believe. You have to act upon your belief. Just as we quoted a while ago from Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author or source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That song that we sing is correct. Trust and obey. Trust all by itself is not good enough. We have to trust and obey. Rick from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How are you doing today, sir?
Very good, Rick. Good to hear from you.
Okay. Yes, sir.
I can hear you perfectly.
Yeah, I hear your program quite a bit. I'm an over-the-road trucker, and I hear you quite often. My question is this. You know, you were talking earlier as you came on about if the Bible says it is true, not your favorite pastor, not this or that.
Right.
There's a particular program that I hear every day. I'm not going to mention that ministry. But this fella is 99% on everything he teaches, except he does not believe in the rapture or the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Does that make him a false prophet? I mean, he's so on everything else.
Well, to tell you the truth, Rick, I don't know that I would agree with him on everything, but it sounds like I would agree with him on maybe more than I would agree with you. Now, I want you to notice Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. You don't have your Bible with you, Rick. Are you driving right now?
Yeah, I'm rolling and listening.
Whereabouts are you, Rick? Just out of curiosity.
I'm pretty close to that last fella. I'm coming into San Antonio on I-10, fixing to hit I-35 to Laredo.
Keep driving safe, okay? But here, I'll read Acts 2, 30 and 31 to you. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now, if English language means anything, Rick, this is saying that Jesus started his reign when he was resurrected. It says Christ, that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne,
sure,
he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus began the reign, the thousand-year reign, when he was resurrected from the dead. We're in that reign right now, Rick. We're in it right now.
Hadn't it been over 1,000 then?
Oh, yeah. The word in the book of Revelation is where we find the word 1,000 applied to it. In the book of Revelation, in the very first verse, he said, these things are going to be signified.
Right.
So the 1,000 years is not literal. It just means, like in the book of Psalms, it says, the cattle on 1,000 years belong to God. It's not saying 1,000 exactly. So 1,000 in Revelation 20 is representing a long period of time. This is going to be a long period of time. We're in it right now. Let me give you another quick passage, Rick, that's pretty plain and simple, I think, and see what you think about it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is preaching, as he was wont to do. He says, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus is saying that kingdom is going to come while some of those people in his audience are still alive. Now, if the kingdom
was him when he came back.
No, it's talking about right then. Some of those that he's preaching to right then, we'll just say 33 AD or 32 AD. He said, some of you, he's preaching to this audience, some of you will still be alive when the kingdom comes. So if the kingdom hadn't already come, Rick, there's some people that are alive today that would, as an old funny preacher used to say, that would make Methuselah look like a schoolboy. I like that little joke there. Rick, do you have any follow-up? You have any follow-up before we go?
Yes. What about the rapture? This fella says that I've called in and asked him, I mean, that he doesn't believe. He said, you know, the way I've read the Bible and understand it, the Christians dead and alive should be taken away, be in heaven 7 years, while the tribulation's going on down here, and this guy says, that's not true, that God would not just pick a few out and rain hell on earth. But what I've always understood it to be a time of when, you know, things were brimstone as big as 100 talents fell, and
well,
mountains disappearing. And
hey, Rick,
basically,
let me give you
evil,
Rick,
coming to a head.
Let me give you some advice. There's a lot of people that write, preachers that write a lot of sensational things and preach a lot of sensational things. Because it's the quickest way to make a buck. Now, let me tell you, there is going to be a rapture, a catching up. Notice Matthew 24 says, then shall two be in the field, and Jesus is talking about his second coming. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. And this, okay, this rapture, the word rapture simply means caught up. I believe it's a Latin word for caught up.
Yeah.
We find that word. I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians 4.
Right.
Verse 16, it says, and it's talking about the second coming, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's where we get the word rapture, is from that word caught up right there.
I understand, yeah.
All right, so that's going to happen. But here's where most people make a mistake. They say, okay, they're going to be raptured, and there's going to be like 7 years of tribulation and all that. No, it's not going to work like that. I'm turning now, Rick, to 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this says the day of the Lord. That's the day the Lord comes back. Everything's going to be destroyed. The earth and all the elements therein are going to be burned up. So when we have the rapture, it's only a momentary thing when people are caught up to Jesus like that.
First Thessalonians.
Then the whole thing, the earth and everything else, is going to be burned up. There's not going to be another 7 years. That's the end of the world. That's it.
Okay.
Follow what I'm saying, Rick?
Well, what about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and can't sell the trade without it and all that?
The Bible says in 1 John... The Bible says in 1 John that even at the time he wrote that, there were many antichrists. That's not something just for the last days. That's anybody who's opposed to Christ. We're about to run out of time. We appreciate all of our callers and our listeners, and we invite you to listen next week. We were talking about the brazen serpent story, and the main point we get from that is that just believing in Christ is not enough. We have to act upon that belief. We see that from Hebrews 5:9, which we quoted. We see it from Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. James 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So obedience to Christ is necessary to salvation. Belief is not enough. You must trust and obey. Appreciate you listening tonight. If you'd like to discuss this further throughout the week, give me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com.